You're listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. At Sunrise, we desire that the glory of God would be the glory of this city. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. Let's join this week's message.
Well, today we are finishing our We've Got Issues series, and it is far too short of a series, as we think about the length of all the issues that we could linger on. So we've dealt with identity issues, relational issues, financial issues, and anger issues. Today we turn our attention to the issue which tops the list, especially in this past pandemic season, especially for us as a congregation. This issue is anxiety. Anxiety is before us. Is it wrong of me to say that I'm a bit anxious about this sermon? I am, simply because of the nature of this topic. Not only is there just so much to say about it, volumes and volumes have been written on it, but I'm a bit anxious about this sermon simply because I fear expectations. Both fear and expectations have a role in anxiety, don't they? Did that on purpose. Did you notice? I fear that you might expect something that this sermon's not going to do. Anxiety abounds in the world today, and it takes many, many forms. I do believe that there is such a thing as a physical, bodily imbalance, a chemical unbalance, if you will, maybe hormonal, in some of us that makes us more prone to or causes us to live in continually a state of severe anxiety. Is that sinful? It's a consequence of sin that our bodies are not what they ought to be, right? But I don't necessarily think that that kind of anxiety is sinful. There's sin in it, for sure, but that's not the anxiety that I'd like to address this morning. That's not the anxiety that our text is going to be addressing this morning. Rather, on this particular passage, it deals with a kind of anxiety in which one gets caught up in the things of the world over against the things of God. And so that's why this kind of anxiety tops the list and finishes us out in our We've Got Issues series. It's all leading to this. It's all led up to, I think, this individual moment. Because we could say that everything we've dealt with so far is perhaps symptoms of this root issue. And I think that the pandemic season has made this abundantly clear. Has it not? On one hand, many have been anxious about getting sick, about feeling sick, about being sick in a hospital, and being sick so much so that death might be a reality. This kind of anxiety has caused a certain kind of response where someone who feels this way would insulate themselves in a kind of self-made protective bubble to avoid anything and anyone that might potentially make them sick. For many, this kind of anxiety has practically stopped them from living. Some of us are there, here, in this very room. But on the other hand, there's another kind of anxiety. Not everybody is anxious because of a virus. There's also a group present among us who have had anxiety for different reasons, contradictory reports about COVID, percentages blown out of proportion, political motivations, corporate greed, government overreach, mandates, and the loss of freedoms once enjoyed. For many over here, this kind of anxiety has not led to a self-made isolation protective bubble to prevent any kind of sickness, but has led to a kind of continued state and perhaps growing state of vexation of what's going on in the culture. These two things are different, right? Yet, ironically, though they come from a largely different spot, while this one has stopped life from happening because of fear of sickness, I think this one has stopped life from happening for just a continual growing state of vexation. This one's fearful, this one's raging. They're both, I think, missing the point, perhaps. And maybe there's some of us caught in the middle who kind of simply put, anxiety is all around us these days. It seems to be the source of anger, discontentment, financial worry, relational and identity issues occurring in the church and the world. So with all of that in view, what do we need to do, being such anxious people that we are? We need Jesus. We need to hear from Jesus. We need to see Jesus clearly. And so once again, let's return to the Sermon on the Mount. You see it up here, Matthew 6, verse 25 to 34 is where we will be. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus does many things. We talked about this some last week, so I won't belabor this point, but he's mainly attempting to teach the disciples about the true way of life that he has come to bring and to teach over against the external, just mere religious way of life that the scribes and Pharisees have taught for some time. They were only keen on a righteousness concerned with externals, with outward obedience. As long as you're doing the right things, you're okay, or maybe not doing the wrong things, you're okay. It doesn't matter what's going on within. And here comes Jesus going deep to the heart level motivation and thought level intention of the heart, exposing all who read this most famous of sermons. And one of the things he addresses is the issue of anxiety. So let's see what this text has for us in Matthew 6, 25 to 34. Now, before we get into it, there are three points. I'm not too clever with points. Therefore, number one, number two, number three. There you go. Everybody good? We're good. See you later. Right? No. They're like, what are you talking about? Notice, just a quick glance at this passage shows that Jesus commands us. He doesn't tell us. It's a command to not be anxious three times. Verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious. Verse 31, therefore do not be anxious. And verse 34, therefore do not be anxious. Why does he do this threefold repetition? Well, part of the answer lies in the passage that immediately comes before the one we're lingering on now in verse 19 to 24. There, Jesus is addressing the specific danger of laying up treasures, stockpiling, hoarding treasures on earth. The remedy to this, Jesus points us upward, heavenward, calls us to serve him as master and not money. That's the issue there. While that's the issue there, our passage isn't so much addressing the laying up or stockpiling or hoarding of treasures, but the continual posture of the heart to be so taken with the stuff of this world that we are ever anxious and worried about this stuff. That's what he's leaning into in verse 25 to 34, which is as great a danger as stockpiling wealth. This can happen. Worry about worldly things can happen if you're rich, if you're just worried about all that you have, or if you're poor, you're worried about all that you don't have. And you're constantly, continually taken with it all. I think the aim of the devil in these things is sneaky, Martin Lloyd-Jones would tell us. Because the devil doesn't care if you're anxious about all the treasures you have or anxious about all the treasures you lack. The devil's aim is to trap you right there with what is earthly and cause you to forget what is heavenly. It wants to bring your eyes down rather than keeping you looking up. So what's the remedy for our anxiety? Jesus, as he did with our possessions, is going to point us heavenward. And the three therefores that make up, that come in the passage, I think make up the structure of the passage. So it goes from bigger portions down to just one sentence. In verse 25, verse 31, and verse 34. Those are our three therefores, our three headings for this text. Let's see the first one. Therefore, number one, verse 25 to 30. Let's just do the first verse first. Verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? This is his first command in our passage this morning. And it's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not just a helpful opinion. Command, do not be anxious. Well, what are we not to be anxious? Well, it's about our life. What does he mean by life? Eating, drinking, clothing. Look at any of the magazines in the checkout line at Publix. Well, maybe not look at them all, right? They're not all helpful for us. But by and large, the majority of them are trying to get us convinced that life really does consist with those three things, with eating, drinking, and clothing. And as long as we got those three things in a hip and trendy fashion and wearing what we need to wear, taking in the diet that we need to now do with this new fad or trend, we'll be cool, hip, jive, and everything will go with the way we want it to go, whatever way that seems to be. Scroll through social media long enough and it becomes quickly obvious that the same thing is being preached. The only thing that matters is eating, drinking, and clothing. Yet Jesus says at the end of verse 25, he asks us a question. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And of course we know the answer. Of course it's more. Of course it's more than just these things. These are needs, for sure, gifts from God to care for us, to sustain us, and to see to it that in the cold, we are rightly clothed. But to give these gifts a central place in our concerns, or to make them the sum and substance of our life, thoughts, and worries, is to go beyond the bounds of what the Lord intends us to do. That's verse 25, the command. He's now, the master teacher that he is, he's going to illustrate and help us understand what he's just commanded us to do by giving us lessons from creation. There's value to what God has revealed in the world that he has made. In verse 26 and 27, there's a lesson about provision from the birds of the air. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Well, what do the birds teach us? In general, the birds teach us that they are cared for by God. Do you interpret that as you see birds? You just get annoyed at seagulls. Or the crows that somehow tend to populate our property here by the dozens and give it an ominous Edward Scissorhands look sometimes during the week. It's our way as man and woman to gather food, to store up food until we need it. The birds don't do this. They don't store up. They don't gather. They just go get it when it's needed. They feel hungry. They go look for food. And God takes care of them. The smaller birds get worms. I mean, this is no-brainer stuff, right? The bigger birds get mice or rats. One time we were in our backyard and a hawk almost swooped at our dog, Calvin. He's only 9 pounds, so I guess that makes sense. He's like a big rat, I guess. But God sees to it, even though they don't store up and gather into barns, he sees to it that they're sustained and sees to it that they're cared for. Yet don't miss the point. They don't sit still as God drops worms in their beaks. They work hard to get their food, yet they're fed. There's hard work that goes into it. They don't just sit back waiting for God's provision, and neither should we. While we work hard in our daily vocations, we should trust that our Heavenly Father will provide for us. This is where Jesus goes next in the lesson. He says, as our Heavenly Father cares and provides food for birds, how much more? We started with this little example. How much more will he see to your needs? You who've been made in the image of God. That's the value in this illustration with the birds. God does not look down from heaven and see just inherent value in us or beauty. He sees sin because we're fallen, sinful creatures. But we're image bearers. That's the source of our value. We bear his image, something that the birds don't. So how much more will God see to it that he cares for, sees to, provides, and nourishes and sustains his image bearers? Don't miss the small transition that we just kind of skipped over there. It's at the precise moment that Jesus begins speaking about how God cares for the birds and cares for us much more, where God is not referred to as God, but our Heavenly Father. God is God to us in all things. Yes and amen? Amen. God is creator to us in all things. God is sustainer to us in all things. But God is more to his children. God is redeemer to us. He is father to all who have come to Jesus in faith. And because he's our Heavenly Father, see verse 27, we shouldn't be worried about being provided for. Why? Because by worrying, we can add nothing to life. Add a span, a length, more days or hours to our life. That's what's in view here. Is that new for you? To define anxiety in that manner? Normally when we think about anxiety, we think it's like, oh, lack of control, fear, expectations, circumstances are just imploding or pressing in upon me, and so I get anxious. Jesus defines anxiety as an attempt to add to our lives. That might be new for some of you. which shows you some of the sinful bent that anxiety can carry, of us trying to add to our existence? Is that something we can do? No! Small group last night. Infomercial for small group right here. It's wonderful. You should come. Saturday night group's the best, just saying. We were talking about the sermon last week about anger, and then because it's I happen to be a part of this group. Jason's leading us, and I threw out the question. I was like, so, talking about anxiety tomorrow, here's the text. What should I say? It's just helpful, you know, to glean these things. And wondering if I'm on the right track of studying all week. I mean, that'd be pretty discouraging to be all of a sudden detoured and be like, wow, I got to write a new sermon. But one person in our small group talks about expiration dates on food. Oh, why are you talking about that? Right, that was my first thought when you brought this up, and we're sitting there, and it's like, yeah, the manufacturer puts on the expiration date, and that's when this goes bad, we think, and you should no longer consume this thing, because when it goes in you, it'll probably come back out of you, because it's not good for you. Clear, right? Every person, in a sense, has been stamped by God with an expiration date. And we can do nothing to change that date. He knows it. We do not. And so Jim Elliot, the famous missionary martyr, once said, we as God's children, his beloved sons and daughters, are immortal until the moment when the Lord sees fit to take us home. And nothing will change this. So why are we trying to add to our life with anxiety? Has it not been sufficiently proved that anxiety actually does the opposite, to decrease our quality of life and perhaps length? And because Jesus knows that we need it, he doesn't just stop with the birds. He continues on to the lilies and the splendor of Solomon. In verse 28 to 30, he says this, and why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. What a statement about the intricacy of the flower. Don't you just love how God wants us to notice these things? So often we're just blind to the beauty around us. Pause and just, well, not now, right? Don't look out the windows now and just go off. Later, when you leave here, go outside, walk around, find a weed. And even the weeds, you look at the little kind of flower-like creatures that those things are, they're beautiful as you hone in and look at them, the intricacies there. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Before it was the birds and food. Now it's the lilies, Solomon, and clothing. And it's much the same point as before. The lilies of the field don't toil, they don't work, they don't labor, they don't gather and store up to make themselves grow beautifully. No, God clothes them in a splendor, John Calvin would say, more magnificent than Solomon could achieve with all his wealth and abundance. So since God does this to fleeting grass and flowers that we step on, how much more will he see to his image bearers that they are rightly clothed? O you of little faith, Jesus says. Have you ever defined your anxiety like that? Does that even make you feel uncomfortable with like the modern gist on anxiety? Like, I'm the victim, I'm the victim, I'm the victim. I need therapy, I need therapy, I need therapy. And Jesus says, O you of little faith. All the problems and the worries of our lives, they stem from and flow out of the little faith that we have in God. Which implies, if our faith is little, it doesn't mean we have no faith, it just means that the percentages are off. All of our hearts, trust and assurance and rest should be in our Heavenly Father. Yet when we have little faith, it means that the majority of our trust and our peace and our rest is in something else rather than Him. So what is that for you? Where are you tempted to trust in? Who are you tempted to trust in? What are you tempted to trust in rather than our Heavenly Father? Ourselves? Our great strength to provide for ourselves, our reputation as Christians, our nation, our job, our family, our friends, our church. These are all good things, but they all make bad gods. Isn't that what idolatry is? The elevation of something good and given by God, raised to an extent that's way sinful and way out of order. Our whole faith, our whole trust, assurance, security, well-being, and peace should be in God. Why? Because He always cares for us. 1 Peter 5:8, ring a bell? 5:7? Cast your cares on Him, for He cares for you. Therefore, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Therefore, number one. Look now at therefore, number two. It's in verse 31 to 33. This is the second command of Jesus against anxiety. But He begins by reiterating what He just finished teaching us in verse 31. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? He expands on this in verse 32 with a contrast. This, I think, just heads up, is where the text, if it hasn't gotten challenging already, gets really pointed. For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Verse 32. What is this? What does Jesus mean by Gentiles? Bill, what's the word Gentiles? In Greek, sorry. You know? Debbie? Is really embarrassed right now. It's ethnos. Ethnos. It means nations. Trick question, sorry. Gonna look this way for the rest of the sermon. Woo! It's getting hot in here. This word is literally in the Greek ethnos, and it's used all over Scripture, and it's used here in this text to make a contrast between the pagan, heathen nations of the world and God's people. Pagan heathens, the nations that don't know God. God's people that do know God. That's all what's in view here. What's the difference between those who don't know God and who do know God? Verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So while the Gentile pagans are characterized by seeking after and being worried about, anxiety-filled about the things of the world, God's people are characterized by, I might even say, are worried by the things that belong to the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Why don't we seek after the world? Because God is our Heavenly Father. He knows we need those things. But he tells us not to make those things foremost in our heart's affections. He must be above them. And we must trust that he'll see to the rest as we seek him above everything. All of this, of course, means if we as God's people get anxious about the things of the world, we are acting as if we don't know God. That's anxiety on the Sermon on the Mount. If we get anxious as God's people who know him to be our heavenly Father, we might profess and we might say, I'm a Christian, but we practically live like atheists. I mean, think about this. Pagans know nothing about God. Pagan, the non-believer, the heathen nations all over the world, they know nothing about God. They know nothing about the riches of God's glory revealed in Christ and applied to us and driven home to us by the Spirit. They know nothing about the depth of the riches and beauty of God that we see in Scripture. And they know nothing about the robust assurance that comes to us in Christ crucified for sinners in the gospel of grace. They know nothing about this. And so worrying and anxiety makes sense for the world. It's like a tailored suit that's fitted. It fits the world. It does not fit us. We should not put on anxiety and feel at home. Or put it on and feel as if we look good in the dressing room mirror. There's something about that that we should say, something's not right with me. My heart is disordered here. You know what does suit us? The kingdom of God. God's very righteousness. The things that belong to the kingdom of God. Loving and knowing the King. Treasuring life in the kingdom. Spreading the gospel here, locally and abroad, globally, to extend and spread the kingdom. So God's ways, God's heart, God's mind, as they're revealed in God's word, as we study him, seeking him in study, in prayer, in praise, in the people of his church. What is his and what belongs to his kingdom ought to be the thing we put on, and we finally get that righteous robe on that belonged to Christ that he earned for us in his sinless life and gave it to us as a gift when we believed in him. We put that on and say, I've never had such glorious clothes as this. This suits me. Because my Father made it for me. And as we seek him, as we lean into him, as we linger on him, trust him, he will provide all the rest. That's the second therefore. Now finish with me in verse 34. Therefore, number three. It all leads here. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Everything this passage has led to verse 34. You could make an argument, and people do, that all the Sermon on the Mount up to this point kind of climaxes at verse 34 and pushes us to the question on whether or not, or the crossroads, we're going to be anxiety-filled people that characterizes us, or we're going to be characterized by trust in our Heavenly Father. But verse 34 teaches us that anxiety presses in on us in the present moment and tempts us to look beyond the present moment to the future. We're here. Elizabeth Elliot, Jim's wife, said, wherever you are, be all there. Wherever God has you, be all there. Yet anxiety, here in the moment, says, worry about there, even though we're here. And one commentator, very astutely, Kent Hughes is his name, he said this: when we're anxious, we're fearing what may happen because anything can happen. Yet the majority of what we're fearing doesn't happen. And so it's as if you're in a boxing ring and you're in the stands, because we're not boxers, right? We can't take blows to the face again and again and again. I don't think our heads were designed to do this. And we intentionally get out of the stand and go put ourselves in front of Mike Tyson. Would that make sense? Would any of us stand at such a moment? Would any of us not run away at that moment? But that's what anxiety wants to do. It puts us out of where we're at in front of an enemy we think might hurt us one day. Maybe, perhaps, there's a possibility. So just because it might happen means I'm going to be terrified that it's going to happen. And all of a sudden, I'm so worried about what may happen, I have no idea what's going on right now. And I've completely lost track of my Heavenly Father's care for me. All along, there is our sovereign God, our Heavenly Father, who provides. It's as if, perhaps you've seen it here in the front row with us with the littles, when they're running around and we're trying to make sure they're not going to hit the drums and things like this during music, and we pick them up and they're fighting us, and yet we've got them, right? They can't get away. They're small and weak. This is true. When they get bigger, it's hard to do that. You shouldn't. It's a bad parenting move, right? Unless it's absolutely temper tantrum, right? Then extreme measures, right? All right, sorry. But you pick up the littles, and they're trying to squirm because they want to squirm. They want to get out there and do that, which is fine as long as they don't hit the drums or go play with the cello when it's happening or things like this, or try to mess up the keyboard or just wander up here and, you know, so we grab them and they fight us and they squirm. In that, we see such a picture of us with God, don't we? We, secure and strongly held by His fatherly hands, are fighting the very hands that are providing for us. Because we've got our eyes on something else. Yet if only we looked Him square in the face, our souls would be at rest. How do we look at Him square in the face? Open your Bible. Hit your knees. Pray the Bible. Sing the Bible. Read the Bible. Linger on the Bible with other Bible-minded people. This is how we look at Him square in the face. And we stop squirming in His arms. So thus ends our We've Got Issues. No one has any more issues, right? We're all good. Everything's been settled. This last one has really been the point of the whole series. It's kind of been leading up to this anxiety moment. This moment on anxiety, I should say. As we work through all the issues we've faced during this time, I said last week in our anger issue topic that I was surprised, we were surprised as elders, how often we just had encouraged people to just calm down and to stop talking because people are being jerks to each other. Stop talking. Remember the one another's of Scripture. That was surprising as elders. But by far the most pointed, potent, pervasive issue that we have dealt with during this pandemic season with you and with ourselves is this right here. Anxiety. About what may happen. And Jesus commands us, three times he commands us, do not be anxious, trust me. So do you? That's the question that's just begging to come out here. Do you trust him? Do you think you know better? And you're holding on your white-knuckling life? Or are you willing to trust him? Or do you fear getting sick? Or do you fear socialism? Churches have thrived in history in both situations, by the way. They were difficult for various reasons, but we're still here. Do we know this? Either we believe Jesus, take him at his word, and will not worry about life, or we will. The choice is before us. Perhaps we can hear Moses speaking to Israel. I put before you today life and death. Choose life that you may live. Same thing applies in a million different ways. So how do we wrap this up? Let me read Psalm 112. This is just kind of a personal application here that's been very meaningful to us and our family during this pandemic season that we'd like to offer you. If you've forgotten, Psalm 112 is in the Bible. It's there. And it is so stabilizing during this time. The label that the ESV gives it on the side, the righteous will never be moved. This is what it reads. Praise the Lord! What a fitting beginning to reorient the trajectory of our worried, anxious existence, right? Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord. Above all that we fear, there is a true fear that pushes out all other fears. And this fear just happens to be both the beginning of wisdom and the thing that drives us away from sin. Proverbs tells us, the fear of the Lord. His offspring will be mighty in the land. Do you want strength? The generation of the upright will be blessed. Do you want your generations to be blessed? Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Do you want to abound spiritually? Be feasting on the riches and the wealth of his grace? Light dawns in darkness for the upright. Is it dark? I feel like I'm rehearsing the first song we sang. Do you feel the world is dark? We do. Do you want to live in the light and see the dawn rise? Yes, we do. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous. This is our God. Verse 5, it is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. We do life together. When one of us are anxious, the other unanxious people should encourage them to settle down and put their eyes heavenward and not earthward. Verse 6, for the righteous will never be moved. He'll be remembered forever. And everything that feels like it's moving today and unstable, God gives a firmness to the feet when we fix our eyes on him. And verse 7 is where I'll end. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting the Lord. How much bad news have we received in this past two-year season? It's almost enough where we just stop turning the TV on. Whatever channel you're watching, on whatever side, whatever agenda is being pushed, it's bad news everywhere. Yet how wonderful is the church, the oasis in the wilderness, the light in the darkness. It is the palace beautiful. John Bunyan would call it in Pilgrim's Progress, where good news is proclaimed. Yet even in this world where bad news happens, how? How do our hearts remain steady and unafraid? How do we not fear at bad news? We trust the Lord.
Amen.
There's no better application to this whole series and all of our issues. We've all got issues. That's the problem. What's the remedy? Trust the Lord. He is God. He is not only sovereign in his providence, ordaining whatsoever comes to pass. He is our Heavenly Father, who cares for our every need.
Thank you for listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. We pray you are blessed by the preaching of God's Word. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.